Colossians chapter 1, as we continue our sermons in this particular part of the Word of God. We're going to begin to read again from verse 9, reading down to verse 23. Now, the particular verses that we're looking at the moment really are from verse 15, and the special part that we come to this morning is that verse 18 once again. We're going to read from verse 9 down to verse 23 of Colossians and chapter 1. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Amen. May the Lord bless his word again to us. In this particular set of verses that we come to again this morning in Colossians chapter 1, the Lord's Apostle Paul is setting forth our Lord Jesus Christ in what can only be described as majestic terms, magnificent terms indeed, with regards to his person and his being and all his works in creation and in salvation itself. In the previous set of verses, you remember from verse 9 to verse 14, where we read again this morning, Paul has been informing those people with regards to the prayers that he and Timothy are offering up before the throne of grace on their behalf. And as you read through the petitions of those prayers, then, as we've seen, they are very practical petitions, very precious petitions indeed, that are coming from the hearts and from the lips of the Lord's servants on the behalf of those people. They had prayed, they're telling them, that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They had prayed that so that they might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, because you can't walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing unless you understand what the will of the Lord is. And they had prayed that they might be a thankful people, giving thanks unto the Father, that Father, they remind them, who has made them meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered them from the power of darkness and has translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son, that Son, they remind them, in whom they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of all their sins. Paul will have them to know that their salvation, their redemption, is in the hands of this one, Jesus Christ the Lord, and that all their hope of eternal life is bound up in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And in that part of the prayer, then, assuredly, it is all of that that the Lord's apostle is reminding those people of. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now then, as we've seen, having reminded them indeed that the whole of their salvation is in Jesus Christ the Lord, now he begins to remind them of something of Jesus Christ the Lord, in whom their redemption resides forevermore. And that he begins to do then with verse 15. This Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Very simply, but very profoundly, the Saviour of their souls is none other than the invisible God made manifest in the flesh, the Creator of the ends of the earth. And as Paul does that, as he shows them who their Saviour is, none other than the eternal God, the everlasting Father, then he does that with a purpose. You remember, there were those attacks that were being made on the church there in the town of Colossae. Two-pronged attack. From the religious side of things, those Jewish kind of people who were saying that along with Christ, they had to have some of those old rites, some of those old ceremonies of the old Jewish religion. They had to be circumcised, in fact, in the flesh, with the circumcision made by hands. On the other side, there were those Grecian types of philosophers who were saying that you must attain to a certain kind of gnosis, certain kind of knowledge, in order to have the fullness of Christ in your life. And when Paul speaks about Christ in the way that he does, you see, my friends, it's to demolish any such notion as that, any such nonsense as that. This is the Saviour. The one in whom you have redemption is the one who is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, creator of the ends of the earth, and so on. When he's praying then that they would be filled with all spiritual understanding and knowledge, this is the kind of understanding and knowledge that he wants them to be filled with, the knowledge of who their Saviour is, so that when those so-called teachers come along with all their nonsense and their notions, then they will only have to point to Christ, and by pointing to Christ, repel and repulse any notion that says that a person needs anything apart from Christ to be their Saviour all their days. So up to this point then, in the verses, we've looked at how Paul does speak about the Lord as being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, and so on. All of those magnificent things, majestic things that he says about Christ. At the beginning of verse 18 then, he speaks about him as being the head of the body, which is the church. It was that we looked at last time in our sermons. And so for this morning, it's really the remainder of those things that he says about Christ in that verse 18 that we're going to look at together. So he says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Christ is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature, creator of the ends of the earth, upholder of the ends of the earth, head of the body, the church. And now he says he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and he is the preeminent one. And it's simply those things then that we're going to move through in our time together this morning, bearing in mind, my friends, one of the great underlying reasons for the apostle speaking about Christ in this way. It's to show Christ. It's to show the Christ whom they are to worship and serve and in whom their salvation resides forever. We speak a lot about preaching Christ, and Christ should be preached in the churches. Now, preaching Christ in the terms of the Word of God is more than just mentioning the name of Jesus. Preaching Christ is preaching, telling about the things that are told us in the Scriptures concerning Christ. And Paul wants them to see the Christ of their salvation. And having spoken about him in all of those ways that he has, now he says, here are some other things concerning this Christ. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn of every creature, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Well, first of all, when he says he is the beginning, and I'm sure we're meant to read that in every conceivable way to our hearts and to our souls. And first of all, we read of Christ being the beginning as far as his essential being and character are concerned. He is the beginning. And you get that very much, especially in the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible. And if you just want to look at the couple of references so that they go in through eye gate as well as in through ear gate, you know what the book of the Revelation is about, how it begins with John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos for the witness, the testimony of the Lord Christ. And in chapter 1 then, our Lord begins to speak to him. And among the things that he tells John concerning himself, that is the Lord concerning himself, then he says this in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that word, I'm sure you know it well enough, Alpha, Omega, the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, what we would call RA and RZ. And our Lord Jesus Christ is telling John there on the Isle of Patmos, where he is in prison, for the testimony of this Christ, he is telling him who he is indeed. And he says, I am Alpha, Omega, beginning and ending. All that ever was, all that ever shall be, all that ever is in between, says the Lord, he is all that. And in those words, our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about those things which belong to his eternal power and Godhead. He is co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And then towards the end of the book, in two places especially, chapter 21 and chapter 22. Chapter 21, that great chapter, where you have that vision of the New Jerusalem, the Church of the Living God, coming down from heaven, it says, adorned as a bride for her husband. And the Lord speaks there as well, under these selfsame terms, in verse 5 of chapter 21. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then in the last chapter of all, where he speaks about his coming again into this world of ours, in verse 12 of that chapter, And behold, I come quickly, he says, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. The beginning, my friend, simply means the source of everything, the fountainhead of all things. And as Paul now writes to these Colossians, you see, with regards to the Christ whom they are to worship and serve the Christ in whom they have placed their trust for the salvation of their souls forevermore. He's reminding them in that title that he is none other than the eternal God, the source of all things, the beginning, the ending, the Alpha and the Omega. And for each and every one of us, now we're never, never to lose those truths of the Word of God out of our hearts and out of our thinking. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the glories of his manhood, was the one who walked this earth, who hungered and thirsted, who was in all points tempted like as we are, apart from sin, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, because he knows what those infirmities of humanity are. But for all that, my friends, he is always and will always be what Thomas said he was, my Lord and my God. And you see, it's to get a right biblical presentation and picture of who Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, is, whom we are to worship, whom we are to serve, whom we are to trust in all the days of our life. I am Alpha and Omega. This is Christ's word, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, the Almighty, he says. And as John, my friends, listens to that, on the Isle of Patmos that day, no wonder it says, I fell before his feet as one dead. When he saw this risen Christ in all his glory, that was his reaction, a right reaction. But of course the response from Christ, when he put his hand upon his shoulder and told him to rise up. But you see, never ever to forget that the one who was born of a virgin indeed, is the mighty God, everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, there was nobody, surely, that rejoiced more in the humanity of Christ than the Lord's Apostle Paul. All you have to do is read through all his several writings where he speaks about the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, it behoved him, he says, to be made like unto his brethren. What a thought. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, he says. In the days of his flesh, he raised up such strong cries and groanings. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Paul knew all that, rejoiced in all that, in all the humanity, all the humiliation that went with the humanity. But never for one minute did he lose out on the truth that the one who clothed himself with our humanity never for one second lost his deity. Now, do you know that? Christ didn't set aside his deity. He took our humanity into the deity. So as the old catechism says, now as the God-man, he fills the throne of heaven above. When the apostle says he is the beginning, then he is the beginning in every conceivable way, in his whole character, in his whole being. He is the Son of God, and he is God the Son. Now take these truths, my friends. I know in that sense they are sometimes looked upon as propositional truths. Well, take them as propositional truths. That's how they're set before us in the Bible, and use them in your heart until they become precious truths. Because you can't have a precious truth that isn't a propositional truth from the Word of God in the first place. And if the Holy Spirit of the God of our salvation has chosen to set forth our Savior as the beginning, in that sense, learn what it means and rejoice in what it means. Now there's another way in which we are to think of Christ as being the beginning. It's in the way, in fact, that Paul has already spoken about him in those earlier versions, and that is as the beginning of the creation of God, or the one through whom the whole creation has its beginning, and indeed has its continuance. Remember the verses? Verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is before all things. He is the beginning, and he is and was the one who created and made all things. He is the creator, the fountainhead, the source of everything in this creation that we see. Remember when it says that he is the firstborn of every creature. It's not saying that he was the first creature that was ever made, the firstborn thing that God Almighty ever produced in the earth. It is not saying that at all, not in any way, not by any degree. In the Israel's religion against which the scriptures are written, the firstborn was the heir, was the head of all things. And when the apostle says he is the firstborn of every creature, he's saying he is the head of the whole creation, heir of all the creation. Why is he that? Because he created it and he made it. He is the head and the heir of everything because all things were created by him and for him. John's famous introduction to his gospel, which you know well, in the beginning was the Word. That's Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You remember, that's how John starts his gospel. And this is how he concludes his gospel. In fact, we'll see a little of it tonight. He says, many other things truly did Jesus do, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The gospel of John, in company with the whole of the Word of God in that sense, is written that we might believe in Jesus Christ to the salvation of our souls. What Jesus Christ? This Jesus Christ. The Christ of God, who is none other than God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him is not anything made that is made. Now, it's the same truth that Paul is telling the Colossians as all those heresies are coming hammering on the church of Christ in that day. Then he reminds them that this is the Christ, and all other Christs are false Christs apart from this Christ, who is the beginning. The beginning, in the highest possible sense that that word can convey, and he is the beginning of the creation of God, the one through whom, by whom, were all things created. And again, you see, it's to get the practical aspect of that to our hearts and our souls. This is how God has chosen to reveal Christ his Son. Now, how do we use that to our hearts and our souls? And can I just remind you a little of what we said at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, where we spoke just for that little time, about the Christian as a traveller, Christian as a pilgrim, walking through this world of ours. Now, a good way, my friends, to walk through this world of ours aright is by remembering that it is God's world, that it is the Saviour's world, that he created and made this world. He created it, made it, upholds it by the word of his power. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And that's why we sang those words of that hymn again, 54. Remember, 'tis on his earth I stand or move, and 'tis his air I breathe. As we walk through this world of ours, all the turmoil of this world, all the pressures of this world that come in upon us, then we are to remember that it is our God and our Saviour's world, created and made by him. And when the world gets all out of sync, my friends, never forget, it is still in the hands of a creator God. You see, it is so easy to get contaminated with the spirit of the world. And surely the spirit of the world today, in a very broad sense, is a spirit of desperation and a spirit that is saying everything is out of sync. Nothing is holding together. All you have to do is switch on the media and all the vivid images of a world in turmoil. Nobody is in control. Oh, no. That's why I like the original version of that old hymn of Isaac Watts, which we have in these books. In heaven, he shines with beams of love, with wrath in hell beneath. 'Tis on his earth I stand or move, and 'tis his air I breathe. In heaven, on earth, in hell. My friends, there are no no-go areas for our God. And God is in control, my friends, and let no Christian ever think any other way. Because if we do, then we are in danger of lapsing into a Christianity that is dependent more on what we see than what we believe, is dependent more on what seems good than what seems contrary. Now let me suggest something to you. Now it's only a suggestion. I don't want to press it, but I believe there's some validity in it. There's another place in the book of the Revelation where our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about himself as being the beginning, but he speaks it in a certain way, in a particular way. It's in chapter 3, and it's one of the addresses to the seven churches of Asia. And the church that the Lord is addressing there is the church of the Laodiceans. Now let me just remind you, in the closing chapter of the epistle to the Colossians, the apostle Paul tells those Colossians that when that epistle has been read among them, then it's to be sent to the church at Laodicea. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So that church at Laodicea was to read these things that Paul has written in the epistle to the Colossians. Now, by the time you come to the writing of the letters to the seven churches, that church at Laodicea has got itself into a terrible mess. It has grown lukewarm towards Christ the Lord. And one of the reasons for that is this, because they have seen themselves as self-sufficient, masters of their own fate, captains of their own salvation. They are rich, increased with goods, and in need of nothing. And it's against that background then that Christ writes or causes the message to be taken to them and refers to himself in the way that he does. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You see? Had they forgotten that in their life, my friends, that their life and their breath were in the hands of their Savior, in the hands of the Savior, who was the beginning of the creation of God. Now they'd heard that. They had read that surely. They had read that the one who is their Savior is the beginning of the creation of God, that this world was in his hands. They had read it and heard it, but obviously, you see, they hadn't applied it. So that as they had gone through this world, they had become more dependent on what they had made themselves to be, rather than the one who had made all things, and them included. And as I say, we must always think of the one who is our Savior, always as being the one who is the beginning of this world, the upholder of this world. If we do that, that will keep us from ever thinking for one minute that in any way we are in control of our lives. The sin of this day is the sin of self-sufficiency and men and women thinking that they are in control when it is God who is in control. And then, my friends, most assuredly, it will keep us from thinking that anyone else than a sovereign God is in control. And when people come in the midst of all the turmoil and all the images that are projected and all of these things, and when they come to us as people came to the psalmist in his day and said, "Where's your God? Where is thy God?" they say. Say this, "My God is on his throne. Where's your God?" You see? He is the beginning of the creation of God. And all of this world, my friends, continues on its course in accordance with this Christ of the Bible that we are to believe in and trust in all our days. Heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool, and everything that takes place on his footstool takes place by order from his throne. So he is the beginning. As to his essential being and character, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is called the beginning in every conceivable way that you can understand that word. And he is also the beginning of the creation of God, as he says about himself. He is the one by whom all things were made, for whom all things were made, through whom all things continue, until they come to their final purpose, to the glory of his name forevermore. And so this is the Savior, as I say. This is the Savior of their souls. That's all he's telling them. Saying, now there are people coming around. They're telling you about other Saviors, other ways of salvation. Let me tell you about your Savior, the one in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. This is your Savior. And then there's one other way in which we must understand Christ as being the beginning. And this would be the immediate application, perhaps, of that term in these particular verses, that Christ is the beginning of the church, the body of which he is the head. And you see, you take the whole verses in a flow, because they're very much in a flow. That's why it's difficult, in a sense, sometimes to divide them up. But you remember, he has spoken about Christ as the one who is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all things. And then he says in verse 18, and, you see, which means in addition to all that, along with all that, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, what's he saying? Well, he's saying not only is he the author and the source, the beginning of the old creation, he is the author and the source and the upholder of the new creation, the church of the living God. And again, you see how practical that is meant to be to our hearts and our souls. The word for beginning is the same word that's used in other places of the scriptures for, in different ways, concerning the Savior. One of the, I suppose, the most popular or the best known is in Hebrews chapter 12. You remember where he's exhorting those people to walk in this world by faith. They had done that, but now they were in danger of lapsing. And so he speaks about them running the race. He points to the whole cloud of witnesses that should influence them. Abraham and Enoch and Isaac and all the saints who have gone before. But finally he points them to Christ, running with patience the race that is set before you, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Now, it's the same word, the beginner and the finisher of your faith. Same words used in chapter 2 of the epistle, where he speaks about God the Father, for it became him, was becoming in his sight, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons on to glory, to make the captain, the author of their salvation, perfect through suffering. And you see, that's what he's saying, my friends. This one who is the captain, the one who has gone out before, entered into the fray for our salvation, the one who is the author of our salvation. Now he's telling the Colossians, in the self-same kind of terms, he is the beginning of the creation of God
And assuredly, he is the beginning of the church, the new creation, his body, of which he is the head. How did the old creation come into being? Well, he spoke, and it was done. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when the apostle writes to the Corinthians, he takes that all over, lock, stock, and barrel. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then as he goes on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. And as he is the beginning of the creation of God, the old one, he is the beginning of the new creation of God, the church of the living God. So, my friends, if we're part of that church, we didn't bring ourselves into being. You're not a spiritual evolutionist, are you? I trust you're a spiritual creationist, that as God created and made the old, he created and made you, if you're part of the new creation, this day. He's the beginning of your creation. He's the beginning of the church. And once we begin to view Jesus Christ like that, my friends, then indeed we would want to glorify his name. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last. And as Paul writes to the Colossians along these lines, it's along all of these lines that you can understand that term that he uses of him, that he is indeed the one who is the beginning, the middle, the end of all things. Just want to press on, not by any way the same length of time, but just to draw in those other two titles or those other two descriptions. Also, he says then, he is the firstborn from the dead, and he is the one who in all things will have the preeminence. In verse 18 again, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, those two things link up together, and of course they attach themselves to all of that that's gone before. The firstborn again, you see, it's the same word. It means the head, the heir. That's what it means. And just as Christ is the head and the heir of the old creation, so he is made to be the heir and the head of the new creation, and by the resurrection from the dead. You know Peter's great words, we've sung the paraphrase of them this morning, when from the dead he raised his son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that we should never die. You see, it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that he brings the new creation really and fully into being. By his death on the cross and his rising again from the dead and being raised from the dead, then Christ is made to be head of the church and Lord of all. Again, when it says that he is the firstborn from the dead, it doesn't mean that he was the first one ever to be raised from the dead, because that's not the case. Lazarus was raised from the dead. Widow of Nain's son was raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But they all died, and their bodies await the resurrection morning. But when Christ was raised from the dead, the firstborn from the dead indeed, he was raised to be head and heir of all things to the glory of God's name in the church. Read of some of the other titles just like that. He is the firstborn among many brethren, says the apostle. You see, that's the case. He's the heir. Is the head of all those who were to come after him. Another figure a bit like it in a sense. We used it last Lord's Day evening. The first fruits of them that slept. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Christ has gone into the grave. He has died, but he has risen again, the first sheaf of the harvest. And all the harvest will rise in him. And he is heir of all things, and he is head of the body, the church. And what Paul is pointing to, my friends, is how all of these things that we have as the people of God have come about through Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, in the old creation, in Adam, all die. In the new creation, all are made alive. And how are they made alive? Because Christ has died and risen again. And as the apostle says, in doing that, he has destroyed your last enemy, which is death. And because he has done all that, then of course, in the light of all that, he is the preeminent one. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, in order that in all things he might have the preeminence. Again, always to understand that in the right way. He has the preeminence. He is the preeminent one by sovereign right. But here is speaking about that which he has on account of his saving work. And on account of his saving work in going down in among the dead and being raised up from among the dead, then he is preeminent in all things. You remember the Ephesian passage? He is head over all things to the church. So that all of the revolvings of the world that he created and made, and everything that takes place in this world, as he is in control, all of those things are in relation to his headship over his church, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see how practical that is, my friends. My friends, if Christ is given the preeminence over all things, for his church, is he not to be preeminent in all things in his church? These are the days of anarchy. Spiritual anarchy. Nobody's going to tell me what to do as a Christian. Jesus is my own and personal Savior. As part of the body. As part of the body. Christ is head over the church, which is his body. And he is the head of the body. And as the head, he directs the body. It is the scepter of his rule that determines the actions of the body. It is his word that is authoritative in the body. You see, an awful lot of people are quite willing to accept, at least verbally, the inspiration of Scripture. That's why we don't like to talk so much singularly about the inspiration of Scripture, but the inspiration and authority of Scripture. Inspiration or accepting inspiration means that you believe that what's written there is nothing other than the Word of God. Authority means that you believe you have to do what God says in his inspired word. And so it's the sovereign lordship. And you see, there's a distinction we should always try to hold in our minds. The distinction between God's sovereignty and Christ's lordship, or God's lordship for that matter. When we speak about the sovereignty of God, surely we mean that God is in control of all things. When we speak about the lordship, we're acknowledging that he is in control of me. He is the sovereign Lord. Is he my Lord? In all things he shall have the preeminence indeed, because he is head of the body, the church, and all things to the glory of his name in his church. Now those aren't imaginations. This is what the Bible says. The Bible, remember that book? That God's people in a bygone age used to say, I believe it from cover to cover, and by the grace of God, I'll endeavor to do the things that are said. Those were the days before people had imagined revelations down through their skull out of some place out there in the skies. It's still the Bible. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. And by the grace of God, my friends, we are to see the Christ whom God has revealed in his word, each and every one of us. The great calling of the church, as I've said, is to preach Christ. But it is to preach the Christ of the Bible from beginning to end. Is he your Christ? Come on. Your Christ? None other than the eternal God, creator of the ends of the earth, Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending, the Almighty, he says. And this one is the Christ of them who believe unto salvation, to the saving of their souls forever and evermore. My friends, when the heresies, they're coming fast and loose today, whatever you do, get that understanding of the Christ that you worship. And then when they come in, by the grace of God, it'll be as though there's a force shield around you. And those things will have none effect on how you believe or how you behave to the glory of God. May it be so for his praise.